Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your presence. And we thank you, Father, that in these days you're revealing your heart to us. We know that it's so important for us to be a people who come into a revelation of the deepest desires of your heart so that we might fully serve you and accomplish your most holy purpose day in and day out. So we just ask that you take us where you'd have us go, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this teaching is entitled, Diligently Seek the True Light. And if you'll open to Matthew 6, it's really become apparent to me that a lot of things are starting to come down in the spirit realm. And, of course, we've heard many prophecies concerning many things. And we see in this hour that the Father is beginning to unfold his perfect plan. And this thing has become so large, as he is large, that we have to be a people that are diligently seeking him day in and day out so that we might just simply walk from obedience to obedience and faith to faith and glory to glory so that the million plus facets of his will, even concerning us, can come to pass in his perfect order. You see, in this hour, where as the fullness of his plan comes forth, it will be seen to be totally impossible to mentally ascend to the will of God and be successful because he is coming on the scene and he is going to be all in all. As we know, the scripture talks about Christ being all in all. So we have to seek God diligently to get our beings around his absoluteness and what he's doing. And this, as absolute as it is, the thing that's so key is that is the simplicity of all things, if we're truly given to God. So, in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, once again, as I was going through the scriptures this morning, I mean, it just became so apparent to me that every scripture runs into every other scripture. So, I found myself praying the prayer that Paul prayed, and who is sufficient for these things? Because you start with one scripture, and you could go to any other scripture to some degree. But so we're going to just go where the Holy Spirit leads and see what he has to say. Starting in verse 19, chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now, it's very, very important. Again, we've talked many times about the ascension life, being seated at the right hand of Christ in the heavenly places. This is the position where we must be in if we are going to fulfill our destiny in Christ, if we are going to walk in the fullness of our kingdom position, and this without exception. And, of course, as the age unfolds, this will become evident as to who is walking with Christ or who is still in fellowship with the world. And this is what's happening now. There's a great dividing process beginning. It's already begun, and it's well underway, and it's going to intensify with each passing day. And so we must be people who are faithful to fellowship with God, to fellowship with his word, and to be hooked in, to the desires of his heart, which, of course, will supersede any desires or self-desire that may attempt to get in. So, let's see, verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the key thing here is focus. You know, where are we focused? Because it's very, very simple to be caught up in the ways of this world. We know that the world focuses on self, self-exaltation, the love of money, and those types of things. But we as Christians must come to that place where we are our first and foremost treasure. In our heart is to do the will of the Father, is to walk in the fullness of what we're called to do. And if that's the case, you see, then many, many things unfold from that, and we come to the place where we're flowing in the Holy Spirit, a place, I might add, where we must be in this last hour. And in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear, or focused, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or if your focus is wrong, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, there's a lot here, and I've touched on some of these things before, but this scripture is so important in this age. I remember talking previously about what the Lord showed me and called the principle of leaven. And that is that based on the scripture where it says that a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. Now, for us as Christians, how that applies is if a Christian maintains self-desire to any degree, eventually, and I will say this to you prophetically, particularly in this hour now as it escalates, they are going to be caught out in total darkness. It doesn't make any difference about past experience because the revelation knowledge that God has blessed us with is only activated continually as we continue on in obedience. Now, that's a fact. And so consequently, and I'm going to go on to this a little later, we're going to talk about the great danger of this present age, which is deception. And there are a whole host of people who are walking around believing they're in the center of God's will when in reality they are not and are actually an opposing force to the true works of God. Let's see here. Oh, well, I'll do verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that's something that needs to be emblazoned on the heart of every Christian. Because, you know, in these scriptures now, at least I find it this way, and I'm sure you do too, the absoluteness of God's character is being revealed. That really is the distinctive feature of what's happening as far as the third day church goes. God is using those who are faithful to him to reveal the deepest desires of his heart. And consequently, scriptures that we've been so familiar with for so many years are taking on a new light and are revealing the absoluteness of his character. And with that revealing comes an anointing to lift the people of God into the place where they need to be and to keep them there. And a failure, that's why the failure, any failure on our part to fellowship with God according to the manner that he desires, and that of course is different for each individual, but the principle is the same. If we are faithful to do that, we will find ourselves in the righteous place, in the right place at the right time, doing the righteous thing. If we are not faithful to do that, we will find ourselves in the outer darkness, the deep darkness that's even now engulfing the earth. And these things are very important because, you know, the ministers of God can stand in the pulpit and say these things, but ultimately the day is coming that God will come on the scene and people will get caught where they are. And I mentioned in the last ministry letter, I just talked about how the scripture in Joshua 24 about choosing this day whom you will serve has come so much to the forefront. It is an absolute statement. And I know Bill preached on it and others have preached on it. And the fact is that it is so important for us to make the right decisions in this hour. There's no excuse for a Christian to make wrong decisions concerning their walk with God. Of course, the devil doesn't want us to make the right decisions, but the fact is that he's trying. And so we need to take every provision that God has provided for us in Christ to rise above the darkness of this age and not be ignorant of his schemes. So, you know, I find myself in these days being more of a vessel of God's warning to his people. Now, of course, there's a whole host of people that are seeking God, seeking first the kingdom. And, of course, they're able to receive things, and they're able to move on, and they know what's coming. You know, we're not ignorant of what's going on. We shouldn't be. And the fact is, it's as we go on to talk a little bit more about judgment, we're going to see that for us, this is a glorious thing that's about to happen, that is happening. But for those who have maintained sin to any degree, then there is still ground in them that's causing them to run from the light. And that is a most dangerous thing, because you're going to have light no matter where you are walking this earth. But the fact is, again, Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. And the other scripture said, how great that darkness will be. And so we have to realize that we're coming into a time where God is bringing us to accountability. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'll come back to do this in detail. But he is calling his people to accountability before his face. And he gave me a word a long time ago, and he said that all accountability begins, he said true accountability, begins before my face, begins and ends before my face in the throne room. So again, that speaks of the intimate fellowship we're to have. And of course, as the whole glorious church begins to unfold, there is obvious accountability between people, but those people will be walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So, I could turn over to Matthew 12. It's not too far away. Now, one of the things that's really been on my heart lately is this ensuing civil war that's already begun in the church. And it's very, very important to understand, of course, that our battle's not against flesh and blood. See, it's funny, I sit here and say that scripture, and it seems like such a basic thing now. But I mean, how many years has God dealt with us so we could come to the place where we could get our eyes off people, off whatever they're doing, and get our eyes fixed on Jesus? And as we continually do that, of course, then we have senses that are trained to discern between good and evil, and we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts so that we can continually say and do what is necessary for the greatest eternal benefit of all those that God brings across our path. But see, now God's calling us to accountability. He's calling his people to an absolute accountability. And the first and foremost thing that we're called to do is to walk in love. And that is important, of course. From there, all things unfold. So we really need to, again, take the provision that he's given us, the fullness of that provision. As a matter of fact, because of the lateness of this age, and because we're where we are, you know, we are going to be, or have to be, a people who are walking in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. That means having a knowledge of the fullness of our covenant in Christ. Not having this area, have knowledge in one area, and have no knowledge in another area. We are going to need everything that God has provided for us in Christ through the precious sacrifice of the blood in order to fulfill our destiny in Christ. That is a fact. There will be no getting away from it. If people do not act on the absoluteness of the divine requirement, that is to love the Lord their God with their whole heart, they will fall short of the glory that God has planned for them. For a practical meaning, that means they will be in the wrong position and will not be partakers of that, even though it's the Father's will for them to do that. It's not that God loves any of his children more than another. It's simply a fact that God is raising an army, and when you're raising an army to carry out a distinct battle plan, you need people who are dependable. You can't have people who are going to turn around in the middle in fear or self-desire or self-exaltation because they'll foul the thing up. And we've seen that in the past. But God is raising up a remnant. And this is in no way a self-exaltive thing as far as the true church goes. These are people who have humbled themselves truly before God. And if anybody thinks that they will be able to serve God and maintain this self-desire, this love of mammon, which is not just riches, but it's riches and everything that riches include or could possess, they will see very clearly that will not be the case. And consequently, again, getting back to this whole idea of the Civil War, first of all, we have to understand it's a tragic thing in the eyes of the Father, much in the same way that the American Civil War was a tragic, tragic war, where in some cases brother was against brother and family against family and so on. But nonetheless, God is coming, as he's proclaimed many times in his word, that he is coming to judge the earth, and he is coming to judge all that is apart from Christ. So that's why those people who are abiding in Christ and seeking first the kingdom have no fear of what's coming, because God's presence is coming on the scene, and that's how this judgment will take place. And the fact is that those who are abiding in righteousness will be so gloriously blessed, and I can tell you this, the only words I can use to describe what's been shown to me, I really can't put it properly, is that it is so much greater than we could ever comprehend that we could have experienced this side of heaven. And that's the way it is. And of course, in the same movement of his presence coming into the midst of his people, he will judge all things that are apart from Christ. Every heart will become evident. Every motive will be made evident again. All right, Matthew 12. Now, in this age, and I wrote this yesterday in the ministry letter, but what the Father showed me was that now is the time where Satan wants to make a move. He knows that God's on the move and probably doesn't understand why things aren't happening quicker, his imminent destruction. But the fact is, he's running in fear. And, of course, the devil does not have patience. He cannot exist in a place of patience. But now, so he is going to try and implement his plan in the midst of God's people. But God is allowing him to do certain things at this point and just gathering those who are serving him together. and he's going to come and he's going to judge all things. So in light of the fact that Satan wants to implement this plan, he is going to start using his vessels. And because they've maintained self-exaltive attitudes in their heart, what is in their heart in abundance, and of course if you practice selfish motivations for a long period of time, that's what's going to be in the abundance of your heart. And what's going to come out is what serves you best. And of course, for as far as the devil goes, what serves him best. But so what this means then is now people are going to begin to speak the things that the devil's placed in their heart. They don't realize what they're doing. They believe they're in the center of God's will. And consequently, as the revelation of the third day, the revelation of the glorious church begins to come forth in greater power with each passing day, there are going to be voices speaking against it. There already are. But there is going to be a major confrontation in the fact that these people are deceived. They really do believe that they are in the center of God's will, and yet the basis of their activity is simply religious activity, and self-glorification is the root. So they're going to be used to speak against the true servants of God. That's the way it is. This is the way this will unfold. This is what constitutes the civil war. And again, a prophecy, again, to make it clear, it's our battle's not against flesh and blood, is this, that it's not against flesh and blood that this whole conflict is about. It is a conflict between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Antichrist in this phase of it, as far as the church dispensation goes. And we're going to see some things. And we're going to get into more detail about that in the next ministry letter. I sat down yesterday to do a ministry letter, didn't even have an idea for one, and got two at the same time. So it's extremely important that we understand, you know, what's coming. And of course, each one of us is individually responsible for being in the presence of God and for fellowshipping with him and for obeying him and coming into that place where we should be spiritually and positionally so that we can do our part in this thing. Again, the battle is not against flesh and blood. Those who are truly serving God will walk in love at all cost to themselves throughout this battle. And that's why this war will not be a long one, because God is going to come on the scene and he's going to demonstrate his power and back the words of love and obedience that his servants are walking in. And that's the way it will be. And this is what we've been waiting for. So for our part, we need to be ready. We need to have hearts that are pure and clean and filled with the love of God, so that no matter what happens, no matter how much pressure the devil attempts to exert against us or against any particular work, we will come out in love and speak and act in love. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 34. He's talking to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? But they thought they were. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, and Jesus is prophesying here, every careless, and one translation says, every non-faith-producing word, or every word that's apart from love, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Another absolute statement by our Lord. And in this time, we are going to see again the abundance of people's hearts. What is in abundance in people's hearts by their words and by their actions. And you see, this judgment will unfold by itself. It seemed to me in the past that a lot of people going around trying to judge for God. But the fact is, we need to go around walking in obedience, filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, consumed with the Holy Spirit. Everybody talks about demon possession. How about Holy Spirit possession? See, whatever the devil has attempted, God has accomplished something greater in Christ. And we need to keep, that's again another reason why we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so we can come into an understanding and continually have the mind of Christ. Now again, I mentioned that the Father is calling his people to accountability. We are called to be a people who walk by revelation knowledge, without exception, at all times. Because you're either going to walk in the light of God's revelation and the knowledge of him, or you're going to walk in darkness. And again, we're going to touch on this later, but the great danger of this present age is deception. Okay, turn over to Ephesians 1. Now, in Ephesians 1 here, we have we have many prayers in Ephesians that Paul prayed concerning the church. And this is such a precious chapter because it really, as we study this, it really begins to paint the image in our heart of who we are in Christ and what God is calling us to. And, I mean, this is such an uplifting chapter for those who are going on with God. Because, again, as I said, Paul prayed these prayers. And over the centuries, as those who have been faithful to God have sought to grasp what he's saying, the Father has revealed, again, the deepest desires of his heart concerning the glorious church. And in these days, he's revealing his plan and how he desires to establish the fullness of his will in the earth through his church. So in Ephesians 1, we'll start in 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Extremely important. You know, it's amazing. Paul prayed this prayer, and in the first line he said that, I've heard of the love that you have for all the saints. And that's why he was able to pray that prayer for these people. You people who are seeking after themselves will not have a spirit of wisdom and revelation because they don't desire it. They have no desire for it. They already have their own plan and their own agenda. And every quote-unquote revelation they get is based on the fulfillment of that plan, and it's totally controlled by the devil. So, but we, as people who are seeking after the kingdom or seeking first the kingdom, we need to desire that spirit of wisdom and revelation in everything. We're going to go on to look at some scriptures that take it down to a very practical level, but yet absolute. Okay, turn to Psalm 24. The Psalms are so excellent. You know, I mean, again, like I said, every scripture that, or every section of the Bible that you look in to study on a certain topic, you're going to find some radical stuff, and it's just like big arrows. Everything points to right now. And, of course, God is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his word will reach its fullness in this age. Okay, in Psalm 24, starting in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. And we've been blessed, of course, to have a Bill expound on the Jacob generation and so much revelation coming forth from that, and all geared by the Holy Spirit to paint the image in our heart of who we are and where we're going. And, you know, the key, again, as I've said so many times, is our relationship with the Lord and the intimate fellowship that he requires. You know, many people struggle, and they cannot figure out why they can't have the Word of God working in their life the way they'd like to see it working in their life. But the simple fact of it is, it always comes down to our relationship. It always comes down to putting first things first, and that means allowing God to order that in our lives. And if we are obedient to do that, it is amazing how things just unfold after that. And, of course, the Father's ultimate aim is for his children to remain in that place of fellowship, abiding in Christ, but so that we might be filled with his Spirit, we might flow in his Spirit, and not everything's a struggle. But, you know, God is patient and God is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us. And so we've gone through many trials and tests and tribulations, all, again, geared for us to fulfill our destiny in Christ. But the simple fact of it is, things become a lot simpler and when we come into proper fellowship with God, and it is the catalyst for us to enter into rest, that is to cease striving from our own works and doing our own things. And so if you ever get in a place where you're totally confused and wondering what's going on, set yourself before the Father and His Word in silence and go from there. Don't try and figure it out or beat your arms around like a windmill trying to get out of the situation you're in. Go into that place. And again, we're going to deal with the scripture on that in Proverbs in a bit. All right. It's a title from one of the sections that ministered there yesterday. The failure of one to abide in perfect fellowship with the Father and His Word in this last hour will surely result in the fueling of the rebellious spirit working in that one's life. Now, what that means is this. If people aren't in proper fellowship with God, according to His call, according to what He requires, it's simply because there's something in their heart that is running from Him. And the scripture in John and John 3, we're going to deal with a bit later, but the fact is, the one who holds to anything apart from Christ will run from the light. And you see, it can be such things as unforgiveness. And this is why sometimes it takes a distinct act of faith to go into the inner chamber or to approach God with a view to get going into the inner chamber. Because in the back of our minds or hearts, we know something's not right. And it's really an unconscious thing because I'm talking about things, because I'm talking to people who love God and who are seeking God, I'm talking about things that are so deep down that we can't see them in the normal course of things. I mean, every Christian should consciously have forsaken any unforgiveness in their life. But, you know, I remember a certain time in my life when I thought, you know, God had given me a revelation of the deadliness of holding unforgiveness. And so consciously I went over and over and over things to make sure that I'd gotten rid of anything, at least that I was conscious of. And I thought, I didn't think, well, I don't have any more unforgiveness, but I thought, I don't have any that I know of. And then God spent 4 years dealing with me after that in a certain issue. I'm telling you, if I ever had taken that stance where, well, I don't have any unforgiveness, I mean, I'd still be out there in the darkness because He dealt with me in something I had no idea. And that's what He wants to do with each one of us. It may not be unforgiveness, but in many cases, that is the root of Satan's plan because he knows if he can get the Christian in some form of unforgiveness, he's got total control of them without exception. He can do whatever he wants to do as long as they hold to that unforgiveness. So anyway, my point was that sometimes it takes that distinct act of faith because, oh, maybe we don't want to let go of something right away. But the fact is, this is where having a revelation of the Father's faithfulness and love and His method of correction. I mean, He's, again, I've said this many times, He's perfect. He is the perfect Father. You know, and a lot of people whose lives have been so filled with criticism and so many other things, condemnation, the things that the world brings and the devil tries to bring, really have to come into that place of fellowship with the Father to understand that there is none of that in there. I mean, I've had experiences over the years. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't have talked to me. But He's faithful. And the fact is that the beautiful blessing that comes from a right relationship with Him is that you'll begin to treat other people the way that He treats you. You can no longer condemn people or criticize people or judge people falsely because He hasn't done that to you, or be impatient with people. Why? Because your relationship with other people is based on your relationship with Him, first and foremost. And the love that's been shed abroad in your heart through relationship with Him will now flow out into any situation that runs across your path. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the power of God to keep us from sinning against others and to walking in a self-exalted position. See, in this last hour, it's going to have to be, we are going to have to be totally empowered by God. That's just the way it is. And of course, those people who are truly seeking first the kingdom are coming into a place, we're all coming into a place of understanding that this is the way it is. And it's a glorious thing. Why would we want to be powered by the flesh? You know, those days are long gone. We all start out with that whole sin consciousness and that whole self-effort thing. But boy, when you come into a relationship with God and you come to know Him, everything begins to unfold in a new light. I better go on here. I go on with that for a while. But it's so important because all the struggling and striving and self-effort it takes to maintain self-agenda and self-desire not only is it futile, but it is a greatly dangerous thing in this last hour. So those people who are truly seeking God then must come into his presence and must dwell, come into that place of abiding in his word, because those who don't will find themselves in the outer darkness. And it is increasing day by day. Turn over to Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite passages. And when I first started out, this is one of the scriptures that God gave me. And every day I used to read this along with a number of other scriptures, because he gave me the exact scriptures I needed to, at that time, to, you know, to renew my mind and to cast out that fear that was had held me in such bondage. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Again, this is David talking. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the character of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, this I would encourage everybody to meditate on this scripture, because in this scripture, these short few verses, are found a definite image that God seeks to paint in each one of our hearts. And again, I encourage you to read that. It will really, for instance, I'll just give you an example. David said in verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. Well, what did Paul talk about when he said, we will not be ignorant of his schemes? Same thing, it's that ascension life, seated at Christ, with Christ, at the right hand of the Father, in the heavenly places. And regards, I mean, that is the place from where every practical activity of our life should take place from. That's just the way it is. And so, anyway, in verse 7 it says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. And this goes back to the original scripture that we did. Where is our treasure? Is it to seek God with all our heart? And if it is, then he has many, many glorious things to reveal, not the least, of course, of which is his own character and presence. Okay, let's see. Turn over to Psalm 25. Again, it's so important, but we must never be found mistrusting God. I mean, I've said this before, but the fact is this. He is perfect. If we've got a problem, let's just say, okay, we know God's perfect. Now, where do we deal with this now, Father? But don't ever get into a place where you think God's trying to do you in, because he's not. The devil will try and make you think he is, but he's not. Okay, Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man who fears or reverences the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And the secret there, counsel or intimacy of the Lord, is for those who reverence him. In other words, those who are truly seeking after him. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Now that's what I was talking about earlier when I talked about it, the fact that in this age we are going to have to be those who are walking in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And so, again, you see that one of the keys to the inner chamber, one of the spontaneous results, is that the Father will make us know the fullness of that inheritance. And that's where you're going to get that. I mean, he may use the ministry to confirm what he's shown you in the Spirit, but unless we're in right relationship with him, we'll never get the fullness of all we need to know. See, everything works together. And God has a great plan. And if we are faithful to him and say like David, that in my heart I'm going to seek you above all else, you know, that's where this great peace comes, the peace that passes all understanding. That's where the love comes from that will stand against anything that comes against us,
against it, and thus allow the glory of God to be released into a situation. You see, you know, these are all basic principles we know, but the fact is, as the remnant church comes together in one accord, as it's brought together in one accord, all operating exactly the way that God would have us operate, then there will be an explosion of His power. That's where the power is coming from. You know, I mean, a lot of people in the Second Day Church, they were crying out for the power of God, crying out for the power of God. I could tell you, if He had come then the way He wanted to come, they just would have all perished. Well, God knows that. But the fact is, He's readying a people that are acclimatized to His presence so that He can move in such a way as to turn this world upside down. I was just talking with Bill the other morning, and one of the things that came up was the fact that, you know, when we noticed in the early church that it said they turned the world upside down. And that was just a glimpse. That was just a glimpse. That was the forerunner to what is going to happen as God impacts the world and the earth in the end of this age. You know, it's so important to be in that place of fellowship with Him that you might walk in revelation knowledge, because this is such an awesome thing that is about to happen. And you're not going to read about it in the newspaper. And you're not going to read about it in very many Christian magazines or anything like that. This is something that is going to, that God has planned from the beginning of the age, and He's going to use the church to devastate Satan and his schemes. And in the process, of course, there is going to be a final harvest. And vast multitudes, again, are not just going to be born again. They're not just going to be filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. They are going to be baptized in fire. And they are going to come forth for the rest of their time in this earth serving God from the position of a whole heart. And you see, this is why this thing will grow each day. And it will be multiplied, not just added to in the church, but multiplied. So it's extremely important for us to be ready. We know that. But again, the key is God is readying us also so that we can help others to get ready. And these things are very important. This is going to happen. And like I said earlier, I find myself in the ministry I walk in being kind of a vessel of warning to people to get ready, and to encourage those, of course, who are seeking to get ready. But the fact is, the day is coming where, like a freeze frame, God's going to come on the scene, and people are going to get caught exactly where they've chosen to be. If it's with God, great and glorious blessing and empowerment. If it's aligned with the devil, then they'll suffer the judgment that God is coming to judge all that is apart from Christ with. Very, very serious stuff. And I would rather stand here and say these things to you now and to those who are listening on tape or reading the ministry letter or whatever, than to have someone come up to me after or in eternity and say, well, why didn't you tell me that? So people have no excuse for not knowing. I am fully convinced that if a person woke up in the gutter this morning from a night of drugs and whatever, that if they cried out to God with their whole heart, He would have them linked into throne room revelation in some way in a very short time. So our job then is just to get ready and stay ready so that when these people come, and they will, and even those who get free from religious activity, when they come, we'll be ready. Okay, let's see. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, again, this is a familiar scripture, but one that is so important. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Again, this is this whole image of us being filled with the presence of God, so that what He has us do and say is divinely powerful. I mean, you run across things in the earth, even right now, even in the church, and you realize, or we realize, that we need something more here. We need more of God's presence because certain strongholds are not being overcome. And, of course, it shouldn't be a helpless feeling. It should just be a matter of seeking God and finding out whatever is necessary. Because, like I say, ultimately, the things that are now are not going to be the same way in the future. Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing, every self-exalted thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Or we're taking every thought captive to the revelation of God's will. And it's extremely important that we do that, because as we are faithful to do that, then God is able to order our steps. Okay. Again, I'll just read this bit of a prophecy that God gave me yesterday concerning the fact that we need to discern every thought exclusively in the light of His Word. We need to do that. See, this is a process, and if people are faithful to enter into it, then a lot of things fall into place, and we're not having the battle in our minds all the time against the devil. I'm telling you this right now, it's a goal to set and to seek for, and it's this. And it's based on the scripture in Hebrews 5:14, which says, it talks about having our senses trained to discern between good and evil. This is the reality of the situation. If in the abundance of your heart, God's word is found, and if you're in proper fellowship with God, then you will come to a place of entering into rest, which we talked about before. But you'll come to a place where when the devil attempts to do something, you will actually be able to spot it like that as something coming from the outside into the mind. And if you are guarding your heart with all diligently day in and day out, with all diligence rather, day in and day out, then you will hear that revelation come up from deep within. And there's actually a literal space between them. Instead of, gee, I wonder where that came from. Was that God? Was that the devil? You know, those days are over. If people are faithful to remain in the right position that God requires of them, they will know. They will know of the teaching. They will know of the word and where it's coming from. That is extremely important. It's not always, I believe Marcia had a word a short time ago, it's not always going to be the way it's been, where we're just battling off with everything. I mean, the devil is trying to exert great pressure. And that's why I'm standing here encouraging you, you know, to be diligent in your relationship with God. Because if you are diligent, you will overcome Him in all things. If you are not, you will be overcome. It's that simple. And because we're coming down to the end of the age, and because we're coming to this place of civil war, we need to take the fullness of our provision so that we're not overcome. Because some people who are overcome in this age will not get up again, as far as their kingdom position goes. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm just talking about their ability to be used by God as far as His plan. Another prophecy here. It is continued obedience in the lives of my children that allows my light to flood their hearts. And again, we need our hearts to be flooded. You know, we're building on the image of being possessed by the Holy Spirit, consumed by the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Not to have the Holy Spirit to get us by, but to be so filled with Him that we have a superabundance of whatever's needed in any given moment. Extremely important. It is continued obedience in the lives of my children that allows my light to flood their hearts, thus causing the seeds which have been planted within, that is, the incorruptible seed of my word, to grow and flourish into revealed knowledge. And as my children gain more and more revelation knowledge, it shall free them to go forth in my name with great boldness. Again, the scripture comes to be, the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're going to see that. We're going to see a people who come forth with such a brashness and integrity that they will impact everywhere they go. And that's what God's aiming at. You know, God is no shrinking violet. He never has been. He's patient, and he's waiting now as the wheat and the tares are being separated and gathered. But when He moves, He is going to move, and we're going to see Him in His absoluteness. Okay, I turn over to Malachi 3. This again is one of my favorite scriptures. It's one that God began to really have me key on in the early days. Now, it's funny to look back and see what He had planned, because I didn't know what I know now, obviously, but He said to me in 1984, He said, I want you to, first of all, eat, sleep, drink, and breathe my word, but He said, I want you to begin to pray for godly leadership in the glorious church and for the establishment of that glorious church. And I thought, oh, this is great. 2 years and we're going to be having this stuff happen. It was a little more in between than I thought. But nonetheless, the fact is that everything is really coming into focus now. And so when I look back at these scriptures, it's so clear as to what God is saying. Let's start in 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Again, we're talking about what we're called to. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I will prepare my own on that day that I will prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and who does not serve him. What that means then, of course, Malachi was talking to the people of Israel, but which is the type of the church. It means then there has to have been a time in the church age where we couldn't really distinguish between what was truly God and what wasn't. But that day is coming to an end. And this, again, relates back to what I was speaking about, the coming judgment and his presence coming on the scene. And here it is. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Again, this talks about every heart being opened up, everything becoming evident, every motivation being exposed. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And that is this day. And the fact is, you know, when I read about the calves there, I just thought, you know, it's like if a calf's in a pen or a stall and they're released, they jump about and they're frisky and they, you know, getting some exercise. And that's the way we're going to be as we go forth and tread the devil underfoot and be used mightily to devastate him in every way. It's an amazing thing. It gives me great joy to even think about this. I don't care what the devil's doing. He's going to get his. His day is coming, and it's come even now. And he knows it. But the fact is, you see, he's running in terror from those who know their authority in Christ, but he's looking to strike those who don't, because he's a vindictive devil. And and he will, on his way out, he will try and take whatever he can with him. You know, so the fact is that we need to be on guard, and God, of course, here has promised that he'll protect us and when we're walking with him and when we know our covenant. All right, turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. It's funny, you know, you start out with a bunch of scriptures, and sometimes, you know, the Lord has you stay on one scripture a long time, or sometimes you jump, but it's good, and I'm glad he knows what he's doing. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Again, I've been talking about the great danger of this present age being deception. And it's a very, very serious thing. And I've always said this from the beginning. This is one thing that God showed me right from the beginning, and it's this. If a person believes they're in the center of God's will and they're not, if they're deceived into believing that, who are they going to listen to? How are they going to get free? That's the question. We need the power of God in this last hour. We need to be pure vessels of his light. And so that light can flow forth and at the very least bring the person to the point of absolute decision. That's really what our job is as the glorious church. I really don't know who's going to stay in rebellion and who's not out there in the world. But I do know that if we are walking in the fullness of what God has blessed us with in Christ, then they will be brought to that point of absolute decision. And many will make, vast multitudes will make the right decision and come into true service of God. Okay, so in verse 14, a very severe warning here for us in this age, because, again, all these things are absolute. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or rebellion, or what fellowship has light with darkness, absolutes, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, again, one of the deepest desires of the Father's heart. Therefore, because that's my desire, because that's my will, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. That's the world and all those who have fellowship with these other things that we just read. and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. See, it's not that God doesn't love us. It's just that we cannot enter in to that place if we have all these other things in our lives. I mean, that's the way God is. I mean, it's funny. There were times in my early walk when I wondered why God didn't talk to me through certain periods of time. But, you know, really, as I came to learn that he was really just testing my heart. I mean, I'm not testing my heart, but just, I guess he was testing my heart, just seeing, like, how serious was I about this and giving me an opportunity to was I going to lean on my own understanding or was I going to wait on God? And by his grace, I mean, I look back now, I'm so thankful that he did what he did and the times that he did it. And that's the same with each one of us. He deals with us individually. And we're going to look at a scripture here in a bit that talks about leaning on our own understanding, and I'll explain a bit more about why it's so important. If you don't know what to do, don't do it. Don't do anything except what you do know to do, and wait. Funny thing is, when we come to the place where we refuse to do anything apart from God, your wait's not quite as long. That's a fact. All right. Okay, so he says in the end of verse 17, "And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore," another therefore. I think it was Kenneth Hagin, he said, when you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Don't you just love Paul? I mean, that's apostolic faith. "Therefore, having these promises," God said it, now we have these promises. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or the reverence of God." This is the call to the age. In this passage, God reveals his absolute will and shows us clearly what the hindrances are. But the problem has been is that people say, well, you know, I'm not in lawlessness. You know, I'm not fellowshipping with darkness. I'm not, but they don't realize they are. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." Obviously, there was coming a people who thought they had light but were actually in darkness. And he said, beware of that. And really, that's an absolute statement for the end of the age, because this is the great danger of the age is deception. Not any question. I mean, even the things out there in the world being controlled by the spirit of Antichrist, some of them look pretty good. And they make a lot of sense to common thinking. You know, for instance, just a quick example, the one world money system is a good thing, because it will eliminate all manner of evil in as far as evil activity, as far as drugs and money laundering, all that sort of thing. But the fact is, the root of that thing is a whole different thing. So that's just an example. But what I'm saying is, a lot of things look good. They look like good works. But in this, the motivation of it is self-glorification. It's human effort. And human effort always seeks to set itself above God. And self-glory. All right, James 3. Now, again, we just dealt with that scripture about separating ourselves, and this scripture in James, I'll do 3 first. Chapter 3, verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," in other words, if you're controlled by the flesh, "do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom," any wisdom that comes from the flesh, or any darkness that we just talked about, "is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And then we go down, of course, well, to verse 2. I better do the end of that. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." That is motivation that comes from self-desire or self-agenda. "So that you may spend it on your pleasures," or fulfill whatever your agenda is. "You adulteresses, do you not know that fellowship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, it's extremely important to define friend. Every Christian should have a revelation of that. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." at all times. So when James used the word friend here, if we're a friend of the world, that means we're loving the world and the things of it more than we're loving God. But if we're loving God all the time, then of course we'll have that wisdom that's from above and so on. It's where your heart is. That's why we dealt with the scripture. It's no use a Christian saying their heart loves God wholly and they don't act on that, or they don't have corresponding action to that in their life. And it's no use them thinking they're in the will of God and they're not in the will of God. Every Christian is accountable. There's nobody else to blame. They're accountable before God for their position with Him. There won't be anybody else to blame. Oh, well, I just, you know. The only reason a person is deceived is because they choose to be by the choices they've made. And if the devil can make them think they're in the will of God, they are in a dangerous position in this age. Okay, Romans 13. I'm jumping fast here, but I want to get these scriptures in. I mean, again, we've talked about third day anointing. It's just God will just plant the seeds He needs to, and then you'll get whatever you need in your time with Him. Romans just left my book here. Oh, I see. I know what. I didn't put a thing in. Romans 13:12 says, "Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And verse 14 in the same chapter says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Make no provision for self-desire, self-agenda, self-will, self-effort. Make no provision. It's a deceptive thing, but we are called as children of the light. If you just go over to Colossians 1, we'll just see that scripture. We have to understand that if we're going to truly serve God, then we're going to have to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's the way it is. Okay, in Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. "For this reason also," again, Paul praying, "for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." That means walk in an absolute faith. If we're going to please Him in all respects, we're going to be found walking in an absolute faith, working through a perfect love. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing," I might add, increasing daily or constantly, "in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's why I just said previously that the only reason a person is deceived is because they've chosen somewhere along the line to serve themselves and ultimately the devil, rather than serve God from the position of a whole heart or a heart wholly given. And again, those who truly seek divine light shall find it. The scripture that talks about seek and ye shall find, in the Greek, it's seek and keep on seeking and keep on seeking and keep on seeking and keep on seeking. See, God is eternal and doesn't change. And so His commands call us to continue on in everything He calls us to do. Okay, John 3. All right, go to John 3. I think we got some time here. John 3. In John 3, verse 19. Now, I mentioned this briefly at an earlier point, and I won't do that whole passage, but 19, verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Again, the key to avoiding deception is to love God with all your heart. If you love God with all your heart and are obedient to Him, you will not be deceived in this last hour. You will not get into error, because all error is rooted in rebellion, and you cannot maintain proper fellowship with God and come into rebellion. It can't happen. Because day in and day out, God will expose the sin that attempts to rise up in our hearts or any ground of fear, and He will remove it and replace that with His love. And you see, as the Christian operates this place, comes into a place of abiding and proper fellowship, then, you see, He's able to elevate us into the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. and keep us in the right position. Okay, verse 19 here. I did that. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So much there. Turn over to Proverbs 3. I just want to finish with this. Okay, in Proverbs 3, this is the key here to all things in this age. And we'll just look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And, you know, this is the, or He will direct our paths. You know, if we will acknowledge God in all our ways, then He is the one that will order our circumstances. When you're truly walking in right fellowship with God, and strange things begin to happen, you can count on the fact that it's because we may not know what they are, but if we acknowledge Him in all our ways, we will. So I'm going to stop here now and continue next time. Amen.